ahead and turn to John 3:16. I'm going to move over a little bit. Lorna, you know why. Yeah, because right in the middle is literally the squeakiest floorboard on the entire church campus. And you've seen me preach, you know I move around a lot, and it starts to mess with my head, all this squeaking. So, there you have it. Sorry if you needed that symmetry of me being in the middle. Maybe that's why Pastor John has just come to set this up on this side over the years. He doesn't like that squeak. All right. John 3:16-21. I'm calling this the importance of coming to the light. I told you this morning I really love preaching and teaching from passages where the illustration is right in there. And that you get that a lot in John's writings. We got it with a birth this morning, and then tonight you get it with the light, but specifically the importance of coming to the light. Imagine if you worked in a place and everybody was a liar, but you knew that there was one person who would always tell you the truth. How important would it be to get information from that one person? Or if you lived in a neighborhood where everybody was a thief, everybody was immoral, but you knew there was one person who was honest, one person who had integrity, how important would it be to want to get to know and connect with that one person? Well, if a person is lost in darkness, and there's one light source that can help him find his way out of the darkness, how important is it for him to come to the light? That's the imagery, that's the symbolism for the truth in this passage. God has shined his light of salvation in the world. How important is it to come to the light? It's everything, right? It's everything. Coming to the light is everything. Just like being born again into the kingdom of God is everything. That's why this word of importance made it into the title of both of the sermons for today, because these things are so important. The whole world and our own pride within us. I don't want to just put it on the world and the devil. Of course, those things are real. But our own flesh, our own sinful pride within us wants us to live aloof to spiritual things, the soul and eternity and sin and God and heaven and hell. But God's word keeps trying to wake us up and stir us up to these things, not just to believe that they're true, but to put them as top priorities in our lives. It's so important. The importance of coming to the light from John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, or verdict. This is the verdict. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen, what's clearly seen, that his works have been carried out by God. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would speak not only to our minds, but to our hearts. Persuade our souls, dear Lord, to submit ourselves more and more to you. Conform us to the likeness of Christ. Help us, change us, comfort us, encourage us, strengthen our faith. Use us for your glory in these short, itty-bitty little lifespans that you've given us here on your planet. I pray you would use us in a mighty way for your name, for your glory. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. It's pretty easy to track the movement of this passage, and I've tried to make that the movement of this message. Number one, the Father has shined his light of salvation into the world. That's first. Of course, you know what that light is, Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. The Father has shined his light, or has shown his light of salvation into the world. First movement. Second movement is what? People, or the world, rejected that light because they love darkness, right? God shines the light, light of salvation, the best light that could ever be shown. People reject that light because they love darkness. Light, the light of God's salvation, is one thing, salvation in Christ. Darkness is hating that and loving the opposite, loving sin, loving a life for myself. So those are the first two movements. God shines the light of salvation, number one. Number two, people reject that light because we love the darkness. But there's a third movement. There's a third movement that's glorious, grand movement. That's the only reason I'm able to stand in the household of God at all. I don't mean stand up here. I mean be in the household of God at all. That third movement. Nevertheless, some people do come to the light by the power of God. Some people do come to the light by the power of God, by the mercy of God. People who by nature love darkness come to the light. That's insane. An insane mercy, an absurd mercy, the power of God to change hearts that love darkness to love the light and come into the light. Praise the Lord. He has saved us. He has saved us from the darkness and from the condemnation that was upon us and over us because of the darkness. Three movements. Pretty important movements, right? But easy to track with that movement. A light that shined, that's rejected because we don't like it. We like darkness. But God, by his power, does bring some people into the light. Number one, let's talk about the light of God's salvation. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you see the key words here? One of them is certainly world. Sent his Son into the world because he loved the world. Not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved through him. Story of the Bible. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Must believe. You must believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isn't this what we're about as a church? Isn't this what we're about in our own private lives? We're a people who've forsaken all hope and have left ourselves stranded on this very fact that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if he's the Savior of the world, that means he could be our Savior if we believe in him. 1 John 4:14 is a good verse. John writes, "We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." We have seen and we testify. He's summarizing the apostolic message. He's summarizing the basis of the apostolic ministry on earth. We've seen, therefore we testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, why did he send him? Verse 16, God so loved the world. God's love. God's love. He sent his Son because of a love toward the world, which is not universalism. It means that this love targets not just the nation of Israel, the old covenant nation, but the nation of Israel and all other nations, the Gentiles as well. This is a Savior, a revelation of God's salvation that's meant for the whole world. It's targeting the whole world, not just one nation, not just eight nations, not just 300 nations, or I don't even know how many nations there are. Tribes, tongues, it's all included. It's a love. And love works for the benefit of the other person. It looks out for the good of the other person. Not for the good of self, that's called selfishness, but for the good of the other. A parent loves their child by looking out for their good, for their welfare. We love our friends by looking out for their good, for their welfare. That's what love is. That's what love does. It seeks the good. It seeks the blessing of the other. And God had a love. God loved the world in this way that he gave his only son. Now, what's the love? What's the end goal of this love in terms of what these people in the world will receive? It's eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that is a quality of life. That is knowing God. That is loving God. But it's not just the quality of life. It's the fact, it's the duration of this life as well. This life will last forever. And eternal life is also pointing us to the future and final consummation of that life in heaven with a resurrection body in glory with God forever. Eternal life, the full and final manifestation of eternal life. Do we have eternal life today? Yes, absolutely. If you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, you have eternal life. It's a quality of life. You're in communion with God. It's the duration of that life. It will last forever, but it's not always going to be in this mode of faith. Right now, we walk by faith, not by sight, but there's coming a day where we'll walk by sight, not by faith. Eternal life. So, it's not a small love, right? I use the illustrations of a parent loving the child, right? Giving the child food, giving the child clothing, taking the child to the doctors, doing all things for the good of the child. But in perspective, think about the magnitude of what God does for us. He gives us eternal life. He gives us everything. He gives us himself. That's really the treasure of salvation, right? God himself. Being in a relationship with God. How can you receive it? How can you receive the eternal life that comes from a motive of love within God's heart? Faith. Faith. And he says it in here. Whoever believes in him should not perish. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. It's easy to pick out the operative verb here. Some passages are like that. What's the main action word from the perspective of the person? From the perspective of God, it would be sent. He sent his son. But from our perspective, it's believe. Believe that what God says about Jesus is true. Believe that what Jesus says about who he is and what he did and what he gives is true. Don't call him a liar. Don't believe he's a liar, but believe that he's telling the truth about these things. That's what faith is. If someone tells you they're going to be at your house for dinner at 5:30, and you can think they're a liar and reject what they have to say, or you could believe them. All right, I'll see you at 5:30. Very simple concept, this idea of faith. The idea of believing. Believing that Jesus is God and man. Believing that Jesus lived a truly, perfectly righteous and obedient life. Believing that when he died on the cross, he took your sin upon his shoulders. Received the full penalty and payment for your sin. Believing that he really did rise from the grave to new and imperishable, incorruptible heavenly life, believing that he did ascend on high, believing that he really was seated at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he has the authority to forgive your sins, bring you into the kingdom of God forever. Believe it. Believe. Faith. Faith is what we're talking about here. Love in God's heart to give eternal life, the greatest gift that could ever be given, received through faith, not by works. You know, what if I don't receive him by faith? The passage is clear about that too. The guilt that was already mine just remains on me. That's not difficult to figure out. I was already guilty. I'm not talking in the abstract. I'm talking about me. I mean, this is true about all sinners, but I'm just talking about me. I was already guilty of sin and deserving of judgment before the true gospel came into my life. So if I rejected that true gospel, the guilt that was already there just remains on me. The gospel comes into our lives so that we would receive Jesus by faith and get rid of the judgment that's already upon us. So obviously, if we reject the very thing that gets rid of the judgment, nothing happens to the judgment. It just stays right with us, like a storm cloud hanging over us, like a cup of wrath that's in our hand. Like a cup of wrath that's in our hand. Jesus drank that cup as he went to the cross for those who come to him in faith. So the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the light of salvation. It's the greatest thing in the universe. It's the greatest fact in the world that God sent his Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord, saints of God. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, which means he's your Savior and he's my Savior if we come to him in faith. Second, do you remember that second movement? How was that light received by and large, in general, in the world by lost man? God shines his light, the light of salvation. People reject that light because they love the darkness, which interpreted means people reject the Son of God because they love evil. Light, darkness. The light of God's salvation is the Son of God, the message of Jesus Christ. And the darkness is a love for wickedness and evil that causes you to reject Jesus Christ. So the first point was the light of God's salvation. I guess we are constrained because of what's in the passage to call the second point the darkness of man's evil. The darkness of man's evil. This comes from verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. This is the judgment. So it's a courtroom setting. It's a setting of the heavenly courtroom of God giving the verdict on the whole thing, giving the judgment on the whole picture. Here's the judgment. The light has come into the world. People, this is shocking, people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's a clear verse because it doesn't just say the truth of the matter that people love darkness. Rather, people love darkness rather than the light, but it gives you the reason why. It gives you the thing that's in the heart of people that's the reason why they would love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. Our works are evil. We don't. The last thing we want is a light shining on our works to highlight the fact that we're doing evil things and saying evil things and loving evil things and wanting evil things. We don't want that to be on showcase. We don't want that to be on the screen. But that's what the light of the gospel does, the light of God's revelation. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. And that's why there's really, I hate putting things into steps. We love trying to bring the gospel down to a sales pitch and bringing coming to faith in Jesus down to like three or four simple steps that it's easy. Anyone can do it. No, it's a supernatural work of God. But if we're to zoom out and just talk about two general things that must happen for a person to be saved. Number one, they must come under a conviction of their sins. We must not just check a bullet point and say, yes, I believe that I'm a sinner. You must know and believe and feel in your heart that you have sinned against God. It's a courtroom scene. Here's the judgment. You love the darkness rather than light because your works are evil. That's true about every single one of us before we come to faith in Christ. Every single one of us are lost in sin, of the darkness, corrupt. And to come under the conviction of our sin is to be in that courtroom that's pictured here. And when that verdict is stated that our deeds are evil and that's why we hate the light, here's what coming under conviction of sin means. It means agreeing with the judge. Your judgment is right. You step out of defending yourself in the courtroom of God, and you take sides with God the judge against yourself. That's not original to me. That's a traditional way of trying to give the image or the picture of repentance in the heart, is taking sides with God against yourself and your own sin. That's coming under conviction of a sin. This brothers and sisters, this is not an intellectual acknowledgement that I've committed sins. Everyone in the world says that. Everyone in the world will say that. Yes, of course I've done things that are wrong. Of course I've said things that are wrong. No one's perfect. That's something anyone can do at an intellectual level. But only the Spirit of God can get into our hearts and cut and wound and humble us in a way that nothing in the world can humble us, and show us the darkness and the wickedness of our own hearts and our own sin. Coming under the conviction of our sin, that has to happen. That has to happen, because if that doesn't happen, we'll never see our need for a Savior. We must see our need for a Savior before we can come to faith in the Savior. And that's why the conviction of sin is that first step that needs to happen in the heart. And of course, that second step is coming to faith in Jesus. Just being sorry for sin is not the same as coming to faith in Christ. I've said this before, we're not saved by guilt. We're saved by faith. We must sense the guilt of our sin first to see our need for a Savior. But in that state, God doesn't want to leave us there in a state of despair for our sin and despair for our guilt. He wants us to come out of that being lifted in joy and hope and rest by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a real step. That's a real thing in the heart, to embrace Christ by faith. Both of these things need to happen. But all what I just described, those two things, number one, conviction of sin, and number two, coming to the Savior for forgiveness for that sin, that could be called coming into the light. That very simply could be called coming into the light. Instead of continuing to reject the light because I love darkness, I come into the light by seeing that I'm a part of the darkness and I need a Savior, so I'm going to come into the light and receive God's salvation. The darkness of man only has one remedy. It's the mercy and the power of God. That's our third movement. Though, let's rehearse this. What was the first movement? God shines what? The light of his salvation. And the second movement is what? Yeah, people reject the light because they love darkness. The third movement is that nevertheless, some people do come to the light by the power of God. This P word is everything. If you don't remember anything from this message, remember this: the power of God. The power of God. So you have the light of God's salvation, you have the darkness of man, and you have the gracious power of God. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. That's just using the illustration, using the imagery of the passage to describe coming to Jesus Christ. This is what the whole narrative of the Gospel of John is about. Jesus is there on earth and he's preaching the truth and he's teaching the truth. He's performing miracles. He's manifesting his glory, teaching about God the Father, teaching about the kingdom of God. Will people receive what he's saying and embrace him, or reject what he's saying and want to kill him? Right? It's all coming to the light. It's all doing what is true. It's all coming to the light, coming to faith in Christ. But what really captured my heart this week in praying over this message and thinking about what I would say and highlight is this clause, where it gives behind the scenes almost and gives the greater and the deeper and the spiritual reason how and why people come to the light. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, comma, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Some of your translations may say carried out in God. It means the same thing. It's the only way you carried this out was because God carried it out for you and in you and through you. The only way this happened is very simple. Here's the theology. Ready? Three words. God did it. That's it. God did it. How'd you come into the light? God did it. And coming to the light, doing what is true, coming to the light is supposed to put on showcase God's power. It may be clearly seen, underline, clearly seen that his works, which would be the works of the one who came to the light, have been carried out by God. Our salvation is a manifestation of God's power, not of our power. Our coming to the light of God's truth is a manifestation not of our wisdom and goodness, but of God's wisdom and goodness. Our salvation is part of God's grand plan, which, Jordan, you and I talk about this almost every week, often two or three times a week. It's all about manifesting God's glory in the world so that he would be praised for it. Our personal, individual salvation is part of that plan, central to that plan. This is God's plan to save sinners for his glory, to snatch us from darkness and bring us into the light, to showcase and show off and shine the spotlight on his mercy and his grace and his kindness. This is so much more than the shallow outward religion of popular Christianity in America. This is life-altering truth, glorious truth that manifests the power and the kindness of the creator of the world. I mean, it just boggles my mind to think about this. The nature of God. You understand we're talking about God here. Not a person. God. An eternal being. An infinite being. He existed before anything else existed. Anything else that does exist, he brought it into existence from nothing, just by the word of his power. Listen, we don't have English words. We don't have any human language that can adequately describe the nature, the character of God. But this is a wondrous being of magnificent power and glory that we've rebelled against and we've rejected. And we've loved things that are the opposite of him. And we've pursued things in the world as if they're greater than him. And yet he loved us. Yet he loved us and he sent his son to save us, to be the savior of the world. Amazing stuff. I mean, the last thing Christianity could ever be, the last thing the church could ever be, is boring. The last thing. This is incredible. I hope you understand that these things are real. They're not just spiritual happies that we tell ourselves so it helps us go to sleep at night. These things are real. Jesus Christ exists and lives. He's a real person and he's God. But he's a real person. Think about this, that there's a human being who reigns in heaven with the authority of God. That wasn't true before the first coming of Christ. That's true now. He's seated at the right hand of God. A man, my brother, your brother, a real live human being in a resurrection body now, reigns on the throne of God over all things. Now, that doesn't give you the assurance of your salvation, knowing that that's the one who takes your sins away. That's the one who gives you the hope of heaven. Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. Nothing will. If that doesn't give you encouragement and comfort and assurance of your salvation, nothing will. To know that your Savior is not just Lord over your life, although, praise God, he's Lord over our lives. Friends, he's Lord over everything. He's Lord over everything. There's no greater authority. The power of God. The power of God. If you want to get me ranting, you figured this out. If you come on Wednesdays, you figured this out a long time ago. Any bullet point or sub-bullet point that is on the grace of God in conversion, I'm off. I'm off. This is everything to me. I know who I was before God saved me. I don't have a short-term memory. I remember the darkness. I remember the deeds of the darkness. I remember rejecting the light. I remember not wanting those things to be exposed in the courtroom of God. I have no plans to go back. This is everything to me. It's not just a job. The grace of God in conversion. This is the miracle of miracles on earth today. When the word of God, the gospel of God, hits hearts and changes them from the hearts that love darkness to hearts that love the light of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The grace and power of God. Nevertheless, some people come to the light by the power of God. Do you remember this morning we talked about to be born again, it needs to be the work of the Spirit? And we're in that chapter. Let me find this verse 6 in John 3. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember the point that only the Holy Spirit can create spiritual life? Well, it's a parallel point now in the passage we're in this evening. Only the light can create life. Light. In other words, the darkness can't create light. The darkness is stuck in darkness. Just like only the Spirit can create spiritual life. Only the light of God, can create a love for the light. In fact, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. Light is sort of a catch-all symbol in Scripture for God and the things of God. In Genesis 1:3, it was the creation by the word of God's power on the first day of creation. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. It was deep waters covering the earth. And the very first thing that God created in that context was light. And light will come to symbolize truth. So to love the light would be to love God, because God is light, 1 John 1:5. To love the light would be to love God's truth. All right. Light could also symbolize holiness, God's holiness, His purity, His majesty. So to love the light would be to love holiness and God's character. So light is a catch-all thing for God and the things of God, a catch-all symbol. I just got into what I was hoping to be the final section of tonight's message, which was a part of this morning's message, but I completely missed it in my notes, and I got done the sermon. I was like, wait a minute, there was something I was supposed to say about this. Marks of the new birth. What does it look like in the life of a person when they're born again? Well, I'll just transfer that section to tonight's passage. What are the marks, the motives and the marks of one who's come to the light? It's easy. It's just different illustrations talking about the same thing. Coming to faith in Christ for the gift of eternal life. What are some motives and marks of the one who's been born again, who's come into the light? Well, number one, they don't live for themselves anymore, but they live for Christ. And you could summarize that in repentance and faith. We live lives of repentance and faith. We don't just repent and believe, and then all of a sudden those things stop defining our lives. No, as Christians, we come to repentance and faith, but then repentance and faith define our whole life and existence. We grow in our faith. We grow and increase in repentance. This is called living for Christ. Check out this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. A magnificent phrase right in the middle. Jesus died for all, that those who live might, here it is, no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. What a great passage, because it summarizes the gospel, Him who died and was raised, but it summarizes the Christian life. No longer live for themselves, but for Him. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. That's the first motive, and that's the overarching mark of someone who's come to the light, someone who's been born again. They're not living for themselves, they're living for Christ. Number two, we don't think like the world thinks anymore. We don't think like the world thinks anymore. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we don't think like the world thinks anymore. We're being reshaped. The way we think is being repatterned by God's word and by the Spirit. The renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we're being conformed, renewed in our minds, thinking differently than the world, we're learning more and more how to discern the will of God. We're learning more and more about what's right and what's wrong, and what those things should look like in our lives. We're living for Christ, not for ourselves. We live lives of repentance and faith. Number one. Number two, we don't think like the world. God, help us. We don't think like the world. That's the last thing we want to start doing, is thinking like the culture, the fallen culture and society around us. Number three, we're driven along by the hope of heaven. We're driven along by the hope of heaven, our eternity, our destiny. Everything in the world around us wants us to live for the here and now. Everything in the world around us wants us to live for the temporal, the fleeting, the material. But we have a hope in heaven that drives us along. It gives us perspective. It teaches us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We're living for Christ, living lives of repentance and faith. We're not thinking like the world. We're living fixed on a heavenly hope, Christ's return and resurrection, the resurrection bodies that we'll receive. Now this one, the next set is just almost the details of those three. Holy living. We're committed to holy living. Now, if you would you turn to 1 John 3? This is a little more of a paragraph, a little more of a passage than just a verse. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. We're living for Christ, not for ourselves. And by the way, if you've not begun to do that, if you're here or watching online, you can do that tonight. You don't have to put religious steps in between yourself and living for Christ. You just come to him by faith and repentance and start living for Christ. That's it. Christ is all you need. We often make things far too complicated and add steps to salvation that God has not given us. First John 3, 1 through 3, and the point I'm making here is we're focused and committed to holy living. That doesn't come till the end, but you'll see it's all based on what we've been talking about. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, in other words, everyone who is fixed on this hope, everyone who has this hope in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. He's committed to holy living. I love that passage. It's one of my favorites. Top 10, definitely. And it includes all of the things we've been talking about. Being children of God, not being like the world, and the world not knowing us because it didn't know him. It talks about our final hope that he's not appeared yet, but he will appear, and when he appears, we'll be like him. It includes all these different things. Based on all of those truths, those glorious truths of life in Christ, we purify ourselves as he is pure. We strive to live holy lives, not in our own strength. Don't go off on a Pharisaic mentality here when we start talking about holiness. We live in an antinomian or an anti-law, anti-holiness society and culture that starts to seep in. And as soon as you start to prioritize holiness and obedience, someone calls it legalism. That's not legalism. Loving God's commandments is not legalism. That's called holiness. Yeah, pursuing holiness is called sanctification. That's not legalism. So please, remember, we don't think like the world. Satan wants us to think that God's commandments will be a curse upon us. Satan wants us to think that God has given us these commandments to keep good things from us. That's the opposite. We love the commandments of God. They're a path to blessing. They are a blessing. God's commandments reflect God's character. They reflect who he is. And so as we pursue obedience by the Spirit and by faith, not with the works mentality like this is earning us or anything by our obedience, but as we pursue obedience, we come more and more to reflect God's character, and God gets the glory for that. Don't believe this. Don't believe Satan's lies. And don't believe the lies of the fallen culture. Don't believe the lies of our own sinful flesh that obedience is bad and obedience is legalism. No, obedience is central to the Christian life. We live obedient lives. We're not ashamed of that. We're not perfected in it. We have not arrived. We want to keep growing and keep learning and have humble spirits. But we are striving to live holy lives to the glory of God. And if you want to be humbled, if you want your pride to be humbled in a million little shattered pieces of broken humility, just try to live a holy life. Try to live a holy life and see what the Lord teaches you about the nature of your heart. You'll see it. You'll come face to face with the abyss of darkness within your heart. And what's going to happen is that will help your view of God's grace and love in Christ expand and expand and expand. It'll make you a deeper worshiper of God. But if you hate the light because you love your darkness and you don't want it to be exposed, you're missing out on that blessing of having a greater and greater and deeper and higher view and understanding of God's grace. And just how powerful the cross of Jesus Christ, just how valuable the blood of Jesus Christ really is. Holy living. I have four subpoints under holy living. They won't be as long as the main heading. All right, Denise? Keep me in line here. I've got to get you a hook. Or something to poke me with if I start going off on these things for too long of a time. All right, so we live for Christ. If you're born again, if you've come to the light, you live for Christ. You're not living for yourself. You're living a life of repentance and faith. Don't give up on that. Whatever we do, let's not give up on that. Let's encourage each other in that. Let's encourage each other. We're not thinking like the world thinks. That's a lifetime process for me, for you, of God reshaping our thought patterns by His Word. We have a heavenly hope. We're fixed on the heavenly hope. We're not embarrassed to say that. I'm not embarrassed to say that. That's my hope. That's my destiny. That will give us a proper perspective in living life here on earth, on the planet. We're committed to holy living, and now I have 4 points under holy living. Remember, marks of a new birth, marks of coming to the light. Number one, love for God. That's going to be first under that. How do I know if I'm pursuing holiness? Do I love God? We all know what love is, right? You know what it means if a child loves pizza and ice cream but hates Brussels sprouts. You know what love means. You know what it means to love something and not love something. Right, we love God and we love the things of God. So if God and the things of God are like Brussels sprouts to you, consistently over the years, hearing God's word, it's like a Brussels sprout. Fellowshipping with God's people, coming to church, prioritizing the Lord's day, Brussels sprout. Right, deep prayer, private prayer, Brussels sprout. For year after year, decade after decade, you're not born again. You haven't come to the light. Love for God. You must love God. This is the first and greatest commandment. To love God, not just love God just like you like love everything else. No. Love God supremely. Love God above everything else. Love God with all that you are in all of life. Love God. Loving God is the first mark that you've been born again. Right? That's the underlying, that's the foundation. You know, that defines what faith looks like. It's a faith that loves Christ and repentance. We're repenting because we've come to love God. And we must love God. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, here comes the Pharisee, little devil, on our shoulder. He's saying we're going to be saved by how much we love God. I didn't say that at all. I'm saying that's the fruit of if God has loved you, you'll now love God. If He's loved you and given you a new heart, you'll love Him because He first loved you. I'm not saying any of us can earn or keep our salvation by the merits or the amount of the love we have for God. But if God has given you a new heart with a supernatural power from heaven, you're going to love God. Secondly, growth. There'll be spiritual growth. And again, just like we all know what love is, we know what love means to love pizza and ice cream and not Brussels sprouts. We know what growth is. We know watching a child grow, we know what growth is. Right, there's development, there's a furthering, there's a heightening, there's a learning to do more things, a learning to think. We know what growth is. We know what it means for a tree to grow. It's got to be spiritual growth. Stagnation has no place in a biblical view of the Christian life. Stagnation and mechanical, going through the motions and staying at the same plateau of spirituality for years on end, is not a biblical view of the Christian life. It's a life of growth. It's a life where God conforms us to the likeness of His Son. There's got to be love, there's got to be growth, and there's got to be fruit, spiritual fruit. Again, lots of people around here and in our church grow things. You know what it means for these tomato plants over here to be bearing tomatoes, but what went wrong over here where there are no tomatoes? Tomatoes, it's a big problem. Very good. Fruit. What in the world is happening? No fruit. I know tomatoes are vegetables. I'm sticking with the metaphor, okay? Of bearing spiritual fruit. There's got to be fruit. The fruit of obedience, the fruit of using a spiritual gift, the fruit of righteousness, fruit of holiness. It's got to be growth. There's got to be fruit. And finally, I put this finally because it not only summarizes these four, love, growth, fruit, and this last one, but the whole thing. You prioritize, if you're born again, if you've come to the light, you prioritize the kingdom of God. Again, we know what that means. We know what it means to love something. We know what it means to grow. We know what it means to bear fruit. We know what it means to prioritize something. You know what it means for a student to prioritize their homework or for a student to be slack in their homework. You know what it means for a soccer player to prioritize practice and show up on time and to be slack in practice and be late or not come at all. We know what it means in a relationship to prioritize that relationship or to prioritize a job interview. You're up early, you're getting ready, you're preparing your mind, you're getting your materials ready, you're planning ahead, leaving plenty of time to get there, you're focused on it, you prioritize that interview because you value that job, you want that job, it's important to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else God will take care of. People who are born again, people who've come into the light by God's power, not by our own, seek first the kingdom of God. Not perfectly, but truly. And over the long haul, increasingly. That's my number one prayer for myself, is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ and prioritizing his kingdom more, learning more about the kingdom of God, prioritizing more and more the kingdom of God. I've not arrived. I've not finished the course. You've not arrived. You've not finished the course. If that were the case, you'd be in heaven right now. God still has a purpose for us. He still has growth for us. He still has a purpose for this church and growth for this church. There's lots of lost people in Jarrettsville and the surrounding communities. Lots. There's a great need for the gospel. Great need for the gospel in our own hearts. And a great need for the gospel in the world around us. So, quickly rehearse those three movements and then just some questions for meditation to leave us with. What was the first movement? God shined the light of salvation into the world. What was the second movement? People rejected that light because they loved darkness. And what was the third movement? Nevertheless, God, by his power, brings some people into the light so that they can share in Christ. The importance of coming to the light. Now, questions. Have you been born again? Have you come to the light? Has your previous life been completely turned upside down to where you are not living for yourself, but living for Christ? Well, for each of us, even if we've truly been born again, and most of us here have been, we still want to be growing in those things. Be a repenter. Be a believer. Be growing in those things. Don't think like the world. Don't get sucked into all the distractions of what's going on in the world around us. Yes, be informed. I understand that. Be informed so we can interact with the world in a fruitful way. But don't let it become a distraction. The world and all of its treasures are passing away. Passing away. The kingdom work is what will remain forever. You won't regret spending more time prioritizing the kingdom of God and less time wrapped up in everything that's going on in the world around us. That bears fruit for eternity. Are you committed to holy living? Are you committed to holy living? To putting death to sin, sin to death? To cultivating holiness through prayer and supplication? Are you born again? Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And not perfectly, but truly and increasingly. Let's pray. Father, we give these things to you. Thank you for shining the light of your salvation in our hearts. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your intervention to not leave us in the darkness. I pray for each one here that you would grow us and humble us and use us. Use us for your glory. Father, we know we're here a short time. But because of your word, we also know what's important and what's eternal. And we're thankful to be a part of that storyline. And so help us to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.